Hey, good morning, everyone. My name is Rob, and I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to see all of you. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about faith, and we're going to look at the life of Abraham. And I was reading, actually, about a week ago in this book called Men of Integrity. And it was one of those moments where, like, just a line just jumped out at me, and I've been thinking about it, simmering over it for a couple weeks. Now, let me just read. David Beeble writes in this book, he says, "I still don't understand. Nearly 10 years later, at least I don't understand why the Lord allowed my sons to be afflicted with infantile bilateral striatal necrosis. I don't understand why Jonathan died or why Christopher lived. Today he's 16 and nearly totally recovered. All I understand is this. Life is a riddle which God wants me to experience, not necessarily solve. When I was struggling to solve it, I found 1 Corinthians 13:12, which only makes sense in the original Greek. Quote, for now we see or understand through a mirror in a riddle, the Apostle Paul wrote, but then face to face. And here's where it really gets good. He says, modern Christians sometimes rush to put God's truth into little boxes, neatly systematized, categorized, organized, and principalized, while God's perspective on suffering is too big for any of that. While for some, spirituality is defined by what you know, and here's the line that got me, God may be more concerned with how you handle what you cannot know. A riddle loses its mystery and its power, even perhaps its significance, once it's solved. And so by keeping us in our riddle, aka our life, every person's riddle is unique. God is helping us learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And I've been thinking about that line, God may be more concerned with how you handle what you cannot know, because when I just think about my own life, right, all my anxieties, my frustrations, my everything that I worry about, most of them, maybe all of them, tend to focus around my fear of the future, that which I cannot know. And maybe the same's for you. I mean, how do you handle your future, the unknown, those things that you cannot know? I mean, does those things, especially the future, make you tense and anxious? And if this guy is right, if God is truly using the unknown to help us to learn how to walk by faith, I mean, gosh, what does that look like for any of us who are trying to follow Jesus Christ? I mean, the writer of Hebrews defines faith for us. Let me just give you the definition from Hebrews chapter 11. The definition here is, faith is the confidence and what we hope for, and the assurance of what we do not see. And I find it fascinating that the word faith or believe is used 485 times in the New Testament alone. And so faith is so vital for the Christian life. Apostle Paul, here in our text this morning, spends an entire chapter in the book of Romans, chapter 4, dealing with this one issue of faith. And what he does is he gives us an illustration. He points to a person, Abraham, really one of the greatest men of faith who have ever lived. And so what Apostle Paul does here is he uses the life and experience of Abraham to help us, followers of Jesus, understand what does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to believe God? What is true faith look like anyway? And so Romans chapter 4, verses 17 through 25, our text this morning will help us, guide us to some of those answers. And so what I've done is I've kind of outlined this passage, at least for myself and for all of us, is five lessons about faith from the life of Abraham. Five lessons. So if you're taking notes, if you're on Twitter, you can tweet all of these. Five lessons. Faith lesson number one is this. Faith is only as good as its object. Faith is only as good as its object. Let me understand, like, for you to understand what I mean by this, we need to go back all the way to Abraham's early life. His story is found in the book of Genesis, chapters 11 through 25. So just bear with me as I read all those. Just kidding. Abraham's, some of you are like, what? Abraham's father, a guy named Terah, he lived in what's called Ur of the Chaldeans, and then Abraham later would move to a place called Haran. Now, what you probably don't know is that both cities were in ancient Babylonia, which is modern-day Iraq, and Ur and Haran were important centers for the worship of what people call the moon god cult, okay? People who would worship the moon, essentially. And so it's very possible, if not certain, that Abraham and his family worshiped the moon god. And so what I find amazing about this man is that God speaks, and we're going to see this, to an old, childless, idol-worshipping couple who lived in the wrong location, but yet invites them on this journey of faith, this journey of trust. And it is an incredible story, but you need to understand that Abraham, there was a line that he had to draw in the sand. He would need to shift his focus, shift his attention, the object of his faith, away from his family's faith, away from the worship of the moon god to the worship of the one true God that we know as Yahweh. And so I think Paul is commenting and thinking about what Abraham had to do, because look with me at Romans chapter 4. Look how Paul starts this section. He says, as it is written, verse 17, I have made you, that's Abraham, a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. And so the object of Abraham's faith, I want you to see, was centered on God. And not just any God. Paul is very clear on the God whose Abraham's faith was centered on, the God who gives life to something dead, the God who creates something out of nothing. Theologians call that creation ex nihilo, something out of nothing. And so Abraham, at a very late age in his life, believed in a God who could infuse life when there was none. He believed in a God who could do what we would say the impossible. That's the God that Abraham believed in. And so when we talk about faith, when we talk about Abraham's faith, it's not about the amount of faith that matters most. It's all about the object of your faith. And let me just say, a lot of preachers on TV with really nice suits and really nice hair, all they will say time and time again, have more faith, right? Just believe it and you will receive it. And that is not what the Bible talks about when it talks about faith. God is not a genie that we can just rub and he's going to give us what we want, right? He's not a butler that you just hit the intercom and say, hey, I'm a little low over here. I need this or whatever. He's not Santa Claus that says, give me the gifts, you know, right? No. So God is the object of our faith. Right? The God who raises dead things to life, the God who creates something out of nothing by the power of his word. And that's the point Paul is making. That's the kind of faith Abraham had. Let me give you an illustration. When you step onto an airplane, right? You're like me, you maybe have a lot of faith. Like I never think it's going to crash, but some of you step on the airplane, you have a very weak faith. You are paranoid. I've seen you. You know, you sweat. You know, you're like ordering a cocktail like immediately, you know, and I'm like looking at you and you're looking at me. And so it doesn't matter though if you have strong faith or weak faith. It doesn't matter on a plane. What matters is what? The plane itself, right? And so it what matters is the plane, and it has it been maintenanced, and is it good, and is it safe, and all those types of things. And the same is true with our faith. What matters is the object of our faith, God. And so Abraham believed in the God of the impossible. He believed a person, not a principle. He put his trust in God, not in his own faith, and definitely not in himself. And so let me just ask all of you, if you're a follower of Jesus, is your faith centered on a big God or a small God? And are you learning and growing in your wisdom and knowledge of God? Is your vision for God expanding every single week? Do you believe that he can do absolutely anything he wants? Because if you want your faith to grow, then your vision of God and who he is, his character, his attributes must grow as well. And so faith lesson number one is, again, faith is only as good as its object. Faith lesson number two, faith doesn't ignore the hard facts. Faith doesn't ignore the hard facts. Look with me. I'm spitting on my Bible. Look with me at verse 18. I think that's why only a few people sit up front. Maybe not. Should have like a little window or something, you know, like the Pope, so I can just spit on it. Sorry. Verse 18. Let's get back to the scripture, people. Hey, against all hope,
Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said of him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Let me stop there. What I love about Abraham is his faith doesn't run away from the realities of his situation. He doesn't fantasize. His faith is not blind. He says it right here. He says, you know what? I'm 100 years old and my wife is 90. And last time I checked, 100 people our age don't have kids. Right? It's never happened before. I've never seen it before. Right? I'm impotent. My wife is barren. But then he says, but God promised to bless us. And I don't know how he's going to do that. I don't know. It doesn't make any sense to me. But let me just face the hard reality is that, man, God needs to do something. He needs to do a miracle here. He needs to do the impossible. And so faith doesn't ignore reality. Instead, it faces the truth and follow me. It's still not discouraged. It owns up to the truth and still is not discouraged. And so Abraham, by faith, was able to look beyond the circumstances. He didn't allow his feelings to control him. He didn't allow, you know, all the people talking about his situation. He wasn't affected by any of that. He said, no. He said, against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed. It's really amazing in this passage that faith and hope kind of blur together. They're really connected in this passage. So that Abraham, in hope, believed. And because of his faith, he was then somehow given hope. And so I think what happens here is faith begins with a kind of death. Right? The kind of death that says, this is a humanly impossible situation. There is absolutely no solution. And I can't fix this. But then it moves on, and it moves on to trusting in the God who can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. So what happens, and I think this happened in Abraham's life, is that his inadequacies actually became an arena in which God's power was shown instead of a place for his faith to collapse, right? His power was perfected in his weakness. Faith lesson number three. Our faith is to be in the promise of God. Our faith is to be in the promise of God. So not only is our faith in the object, in the right object, God, not only does our faith not ignore just the hard facts, it faces those facts, but then our faith is kind of like the bullseye, is to be in the promise of God. Look with me at verses 20 through 21. Paul writes, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Let me stop there. See, in Romans 4, Paul is saying that you and I are starting to understand faith when we begin to walk in the footsteps of Abraham, the father of faith. But faith in this case implies obedience, not just to God, but obedience to a promise. And so in Abraham's case, the promise was a promise of blessing, the blessing of both a promised land, the land of Canaan, right, where the Israelites would raise their families and start a new nation, but also the promise of a son who would be a blessing to all the nations. So let's go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 12, and I do want to read a few verses. This is called the Abrahamic Covenant. God, let me just read it in verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's house to the land that I will show you. And here come the promises. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And here we see Abraham's simple obedience. It just says, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. So by the way, if you're old here, God's not done with you, right? I find it fascinating that God uses this old man to accomplish his purposes, right? If you're not dead, God still has a purpose and a plan for your life, right? So get to work. So what happens here is
is after 300 years of silence. Remember in the book of Genesis, God hadn't spoke until Noah. And then there's 300 years of silence. That's a long time. And the Lord suddenly speaks to Abraham and tells this worshiper of the moon god who was old and says, you need to leave your country, your people, your father's house to a land that I'm going to show you. By the way, you've never been there. You barely know me as the God of all gods, the King of all kings, but yet you just need to obey. And that's exactly what Abraham did. He would leave his country, the only place he's ever known, his people, which in that day was his identity, his father's house, the people that he loved and cared for. He would actually be leaving his inheritance, everything that was familiar with him, right? Abraham was not some podunk farmer, right? He was wealthy and he had to leave much of that behind. He was living in a modern city and he was going to like the desert. And so his family, his traditions, his old ways of worship, all of that was left behind. And so what God wanted Abraham to do, I think what God wants all of us to do, usually is risky, costly, and dangerous. Because Abraham was placing his family's survival and yes, even their future into the hands of the Lord. And so God says, if you choose to obey me, then I'm going to bless you with land and with a son. In fact, Abraham, he says in Genesis 15, later in Genesis 17, once you look up, look at all the stars in the sky, look down, look at all the sand, you're going to have that many descendants. And Abraham said, wow, I don't even have one yet. And so Abraham's faith, though, was fully centered on the God who keeps his promises. Abraham, in Paul's words, was fully persuaded. He was utterly convinced. He would be unmoved that God had the power to do what he promised. And so let me ask us, the question for all of us is this. Do you know all the things that God has promised his children? If you are a follower of Jesus, that means you've been adopted into his family. You are his sons. You are his daughters. All the benefits, all the rights of the kingdom are yours. There are hundreds of promises. We find them all in the Bible. But here from experience, what I find is that the problem with people is they say they have faith in God. But when I dig around, they're actually believing God will do things that he's never promised to do. Oh, I know, Pastor Rob, God's going to heal me of this. He doesn't promise that. He may. He can. But as my mentor said once, he told me once as a young pastor, he said, Rob, God will heal every disease except your last one. Right? And so people often will say they have faith in God, maybe about a difficult situation they're in. And that's good. You should have faith. But again, when I begin to poke around, they're actually, again, believing things that God never promised to do so. And so, man, once you accurately nail down what God has promised, you can bank on that. Why? Because as Paul said, as Abraham believed, God is all powerful. He can do absolutely anything. And he's faithful. He will come through on his promise. Right? Let me give you one example of what I'm talking about. Another one. God has never promised to deliver us from hard situations. He never has. In fact, if you're living, Christian or not, life shows up. And it's unpredictable. And it's hard. And suffering is very real for the Christian and the non. But God has promised to give us strength when we face any situation. Not strength usually before we need it, strength right in the moment that we need it. You can bank on that promise. And so Abraham believed God would keep his promise because of his power. This is a God who can raise dead things to life. And Abraham believed God would do it because of his faithfulness. And so here is Abraham reflecting on both the power of God and the character of God, and his hope, then what that tells me, his hope was based on God's word. It was based on a promise. And so the Bible says he had no reason to hope, yet in hope he believed. He trusted that God would fulfill the promise he gave him in Genesis chapter 12 and renewed it again in Genesis 15 and 17. So if you want faith like Abraham, you don't just muster it up. You don't just try harder, right? You find it in God's word. Listen to what Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says. Paul says later, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And so when sometimes people will tell me, well, Rob, I want more faith. And so I'll ask them, great, are you reading your Bible? Are you going to church? Are you attending a small group? Are you having like a daily or at least consistent quiet time? And their answer is typically no. And then I will lovingly tell them in grace and in truth, then how do you expect your faith to grow? How do you expect to stand on God's promises when you don't know them? And so faith comes from the word of God. It's based on the word of God. And that's exactly the same faith Abraham had. His hope was based on a promise. So if you, like Abraham, want more faith, then you go to his book, the book of faith, the book of promises. And so our faith is to be in the promise of God. That brings me to faith lesson number four. Here it is. Real faith endures over the long haul. Real faith endures over the long haul. Paul said a couple things in this chapter, honestly, that kind of tweaked me a little bit. I'm like, I'm going to disagree with you here, Rabbi. Like, you know a lot more than me. You're kind of an apostle. I'm not. But like, really, he says that Abraham didn't waver through unbelief. That Abraham was fully persuaded? Wait a second. I've preached through Genesis. I know about Abraham's life. And if you know his story, his faith wasn't impressive all the time. Let me give you a couple of highlights from his life. Abraham almost immediately started questioning God's plan after God spoke to him in Genesis 15. Abraham and Sarah then go to Egypt. And Abraham, apparently Sarah was like smoking hot, because before they get to Egypt, he says, hey, tell everyone you're my sister, because man, this is going to get, you know, tell. Okay, she's like, what? And who is that, Abraham? Oh, this is my sister. Right, that's a lie, okay? And then what happens later in Genesis 16 is they've waited 11 years to conceive. It does not happen. So Sarah, taking matters into her own hand, which is never a good idea, just so you know, says, hey, Abraham, sleep with my maidservant Hagar. And Abraham is like, okay, sounds good to me. Oh, God spoke to you? Great. Yeah, I'm in. And so that happens. They have a boy named Ishmael, and God says, I will not start my promised nation with him. They'll have to wait many, many more years. And 25 long years later, after the first time God spoke to them, God finally comes through and gives them Isaac. And it's an incredible story of God being faithful. But here's what I think Paul is trying to say. Though Abraham's faith wasn't perfect, it was never extinguished. Though his faith, like ours, had temporary lapses, over the long haul, it remained. Like a helpful illustration for me is like Abraham slipped and fell on deck, but he never fell overboard off the ship, right? Or maybe like a woman running a marathon. And this is an example that I don't know anything about, but like a woman running a marathon, right? She may have times during the race when she tires, when she slows down, where she hits that wall, but in the end, she perseveres. She finishes, and we look at her and go, great, you finished the race. Here's your medal. And so the phrase here in the original language, he didn't waver, actually means to have two minds or to have two opinions. The word was actually used when a man or a woman would argue with themselves. Like the people you see around San Francisco who are not all there, like, ooh, who are they talking to? Like someone who argues with themselves. So the word means that Abraham didn't stagger. That, right, it kind of the idea is when you're walking or when you're running, you run straight. A person who staggers goes back and forth. And so I think what Paul is saying here is that Abraham, when you look at the entirety of his life, yes, he had a little mess ups, but when you look at the entirety of his life, he didn't waver in his faith. Instead, through every relapse, through every issue, he strengthened himself by faith. And through all the adversity of his life, I don't even have time to talk about the time where he almost sacrificed his own son, right? And Hebrews tells us that he almost did that because he believed, even though this had never happened in the history of the world, that his son would come back from the dead. And so what that tells me is that the challenges and the problems and the difficulties we face as followers of Jesus can actually make our faith stronger. And then Paul says, and when that happens, it gives glory to God, because persevering faith honors God. Again, let me give you another airplane illustration here. It's like the people who nervously board an airplane, right? and the plane goes up, and finally, maybe when they, you know, halfway through the trip, they settle down. Because the longer they sit in the plane and the longer it stays up without much turbulence, the more they learn it's worthy of trust, so they trust the plane more. In other words, we would say that their faith is strengthened through the ongoing experience of the faithfulness of the plane. And the same is true with our own life. As we experience over time the faithfulness of God, oh yes, God, you're faithful. Oh yes, you've come through again. Oh yes, God, you've answered my prayer. As that happens, as we mature, what happens is even when difficulties and trials come our way, when we stop trusting in our own abilities and we throw ourselves entirely on God, as Abraham had to do, God is glorified. And faith glorifies God because it knows that life must be lived in complete and total dependence on Him. And if you haven't learned that lesson yet as a Christian, watch out, it's coming. And so real faith endures over the long haul. Let me give you the last lesson of faith. Lesson number 5, faith in Christ results in being credited with righteousness. Let me just read Paul's final thoughts here in this chapter. Verse 22, Paul says, "This is why it was credited to him," that's Abraham, "as righteousness. The words 'it was credited to him' were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." Okay, I'm going to get a little Bible nerdy on you right real quick. Okay, so just kind of follow along. See, what we've seen in Romans already is that Abraham's faith resulted in God crediting to his account righteousness, his righteous standing. So Abraham was righteous in front of a holy God, was blameless in front of a holy God because he's been justified by faith. We've been talking about that a lot in Romans. It's not going to go away. So up until this chapter, Paul has been talking about how we're justified before God. We're made righteous, not because of our righteous deeds, not because of circumcision, not because of keeping the law. We're made righteous by faith, by believing God's promise. And so now what Paul does here is he leaves Abraham and now he wants to focus on us, the people who would be reading this letter, even today. And so he turns his attention to us. And again, he's saying here that the object of our faith is the God of the impossible. Because yet again, here he talks about Jesus being raised from the dead. And so notice also that we're to believe the promise that both his work on the cross and his resurrection save us. Because what he says here is that he says the result is for our justification. So it's really, let me just explain this. It's really interesting that Paul says he was raised to life for our justification. It's actually the same thing Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:17. He said, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still stuck in your sins." See, normally we say, especially as pastors and theologians, that it was simply the death of Jesus on the cross that is the basis for our justification. Because on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for sin. And that is true. But all of a sudden, Paul says something more was necessary. And it makes sense, because think about it. If Jesus had stayed dead, then we can't be justified. Because the resurrection of Jesus is God's yes, it's God's amen, it's God's approval of the work of Jesus on the cross and paying for our sins. It's almost like the resurrection of Jesus is the reward of his sacrifice. It's the proof of how perfect and all-sufficient Jesus' sacrifice for us was. And so if God doesn't give the reward, if God does not say yes to the sacrifice, it's because the sacrifice is defective and our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. But we know that the sacrifice was perfect. It was blameless. Now, some of you are like, what are you talking about? The point is this. All of this tells us that when it comes to faith in the promises of God, the central promise, the highest promise, the most important promise is the promise of forgiveness and eternal life with God through faith. Now, make no mistake about it. There are hundreds of amazing promises in the Bible, and they're all good, and you should read them and memorize them, and they're amazing. But none of them are more important than this promise. Because if you don't have the promise of the forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus, then you're still at odds with God, that you have no hope beyond the grave. And just like with Abraham, you will not maintain this faith. So for us, faith in Christ results in being credited with righteousness. We can now stand in front of God, holy and blameless, because of the promise, faith in Christ. So let me summarize these points. One, faith is only as good as its object. Do you believe in a God who can do miracles, essentially? Two, faith doesn't ignore the hard facts. Faith owns up and says, here's where I'm at in life. Here's the problem. Here's the issue, but I'm not going to get discouraged. Three, our faith is to be in not just the promises of God, but the promise of God. And four, real faith endures over the long haul. Man, you may struggle. You may have up and downs. Welcome to life as a Christian. But over the long haul, man, that we want to hear those words at the end of our life. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then finally, faith in Christ results in being credited with righteousness. Now, the hero of this story, I've led you to believe, is Abraham. But it's not. It's God. See, Abraham's dad, Terah, might have had stronger faith. We don't know. But he put his faith in the wrong gods. Abraham put his faith in the right God and followed him with complete trust. And so what that tells me, I think this is great news. What that tells me is that it was better for him, Abraham, to put little faith in a big God than to have big faith in a little God. This is why Jesus says you only need faith the size of a mustard seed. Why? Because it's not the size of your faith that counts. It's about the size of your God, the object of your faith. James Dunn, a great scholar, said this. He said, the character of Abraham's faith is determined by the character of the God in whom he believed. What kind of God do you really believe in? Is he huge? Is he beyond your comprehension? Do you just marvel at all of his attributes and his characteristics and who he is? Or is he your butler? Is he your Santa Claus? Is he your genie in a bottle? See, his hope is not in how strong his faith is. Abraham's hope was in his God. What God? Paul tells us, the God who calls into being things that are not. The God who created all things. The God who raises dead people back to life. The God of miracles. And so Abraham, there he was, old, can't conceive, but all of that points to a son, to Jesus, the object of our faith, the true seed of Abraham. So what does this mean for us today? What problems are you struggling with today? What fears about the future do you have? What's going on in your life that is just that just drives you, makes you anxious, makes you worry every day? What's going on? I would encourage you to place your faith, your trust, your belief in the right place, Jesus Christ. Because when he is the object of our faith, we can now look at our problems in light of God's promises. Let me read you a few. Jesus promised you rest, soul rest. Burdens are lifted on the cross. If you're struggling with a burden, my guess is you haven't given it to Jesus. Jesus promised abundant life to all who follow him. Real life. A life that is lived by faith. Jesus promised eternal life to those who trust in him. Jesus promised his disciples, watch this, power from on high. And then the book of Acts tells us that because of that power, they literally turned the world upside down. Jesus promised that he will return for us one day and we too will experience our own resurrection. And so look at your problems in light of God's promises. Look only to Jesus. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Galatians. He said, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the great men and women of the Bible who we get to look at and talk about and compare our lives to. And as we look at Abraham, the reality is, Father, we all want to be men and women of faith. We want to trust you when it's hard. We want to trust you when it's difficult. We want to believe in the God of the impossible, the God who has all power. But the reality is, we struggle. And the reality is, our faith is sometimes weak. And so that should point us and tell us that Abraham is not the object of our faith. The true object is Jesus, who obeyed perfectly, who now wants nothing more than to give us his power and his faith so that we can weather any storm that comes our way. It doesn't mean a storm's not going to come, but it means that you will be with us through the storm. That's the promise. And so, Father, we confess that we are weak, that we have very little faith, but that you are powerful and that you are faithful. And so we run to your loving arms. And all those worries and the burdens and anxieties that weighed us down every single week, we just give them to you. And we say, maybe very feebly, we say, we'll trust you. We're going to trust you. And that's what we all do, Father. We're here saying we trust you. Whatever comes, whatever purpose and plan you have for our life, we're going to trust you. Even when all hope is gone, we're going to trust you. And we trust you, God, because you are the God who can do the impossible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.